The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, a church that has been newly planted by a pastor named Epaphras. Epaphras had once heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. He gave his life to Christ. He goes back to his hometown of Colossae. There, the Lord leads him to plant a church. He plants a church there. The church is growing. The church is thriving. However, in the midst of that growth, false teachers rise up in the midst of that church, and they begin to teach false teachings about who Jesus is. They begin to undercut the person and work of Jesus. Yes, Jesus was good. Jesus in many ways was great. He was a great model. He showed us great sacrifice, but he's not fully God. And when a person, a believer specifically in Christ, questions the supremacy of Jesus, it begins to distort who you are in Christ. And so Epaphras goes to Paul and says, "What do I do?" Paul writes the letter, the book of Colossians that we're studying through today, to give them encouragement, to reground them in the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel of grace. And so in verse 24, what we looked at last week, we'll unpack just a little bit. So as a reminder, so we can unpack really verses 28 through 29 this morning, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And this is it. This is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul has been commissioned by God as a servant to the church to spread the gospel of God's amazing grace through his son Jesus Christ, not just to the Jew, but now it's revealed to the Gentiles, those who at one point were for the most part shut off from the Lord. Now they have full access to God through Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ. And Paul shares this mystery, the message of the gospel, with seven powerful words at the end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we as a body of Christ would understand the truths that are behind those seven words, we would understand a few truths that are about us because of Christ in us. We understand that Christ in you equals the empowered life that I have and you have. As a follower of Christ, you have the power of the resurrection of Christ in you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in you today. And as we think about life, as we think about the journey that we're on today, most often we walk through times of great suffering. We find Paul here. Paul is suffering in prison. And in the midst of that suffering, he says, "I rejoice in my suffering." How is it possible to walk through hard times in life and yet rejoice because of Christ in you? It's because of the power of Christ. We know that, yes, our bodies are weak. Our bodies in many ways are falling apart on the outside. But because of the treasure of Christ in us, it's growing stronger and stronger day by day. And not only do we have an empowered life to endure the hardships of this life, the scripture tells us that because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, now you have a transformed life. You're different. You no longer have a heart that's opposed to God. You no longer have a heart that doesn't want what God wants or desire what God wants or love what God wants. But because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, He's changing who you are. You have been given a new nature in Christ. The old is gone. The new is here. That old self has been crucified. And when Jesus rose from the grave, your new life rose with Him. And so we have the power of Christ living in us, not just to endure, but to experience gospel transformation. Something that happens from the inside out, not the outside in. The Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about gospel transformation. And then Paul says, man, not only do you have the empowered life, not only do you have the transformed life, but because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you walk securely. You have a secured life. There's nothing on this world, no circumstance, no decision, that will change who you are in Christ. The very fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you reminds us what Ephesians 1 would say, that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been guarded by Him. You are secured in Him. And it's a reminder to us that we don't have to walk the constant, exhausting treadmill life of performance. That my relationship with God is based on what I do. The secured life reminds us that it's not based on what I do, it's what Christ has already done in me. That's where our security comes from. That's where our assurance comes from. And so here's Paul teaching the message of Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And where's Paul in all of this? Again, Paul is in prison. And he says, I rejoice. I rejoice. Why is he rejoicing? Because the same gospel message that transformed his life is now the same gospel message that is changing the lives all around him. And what does Paul do with that incredible message of Christ in you, the hope of glory? What does he do? Does he keep it to himself? Is that what he does? No, he doesn't do that. Look at verses 28 and 29. The scripture says, Him we proclaim, speaking about Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. And so we're going to transition from Christ in you the message to now Christ in you the mission. And so there's one big idea that Paul is unpacking for us in verses 28 and 29, and this is it. Christ in you, the mission, equals presenting everyone complete in Christ. Presenting everyone complete in Christ. And this is significant for the church, specifically Charleston Baptist Church, because we can get distracted on doing so many different things. But if we miss out on the mission of Christ in you, presenting everyone complete in Christ, we missed everything. And here's the reality. Yes, the gospel shows me that God loves me. Yes, the gospel shows you that God loves you. But the gospel isn't just about us. The gospel is a declaration to the entire world that Jesus loves them. And so we hold on to the gospel oftentimes like we would hold on to a $100 bill. We don't want anybody else to have anything to do with it. And so we hide it. We act like we don't have it. And Paul says, no. The mission that God has called us to, the mission that God has birthed us to, the mission that God has equipped us for, is to present everyone mature in Christ. It's a reminder to us that the gospel isn't just about Charleston Baptist Church. It's about the community around us. The world around us. It doesn't matter if it's in the office next to you tomorrow morning or across the ocean 10,000 miles away to Ecuador. That is the mission. And based on that mission, Paul says in verse 28, Him we proclaim. Listen, the greatest message that Charleston Baptist Church could ever tell the world and tell each other on a constant basis is the message of Jesus Christ. And you think about that. The message that the world throws at us and to the people of the world, those who don't have a relationship with Christ, isn't that message. The message they hear is something like this. If you change the way you look, you're going to have a changed life. You're going to have a life of meaning. If you change your life by, you could do it by accumulating more stuff. And how many of us have garage full of stuff? We have so much stuff, we have to get a storage unit to take care of the overflow. The message that the world hears is, you can change your life by simply changing your behavior. Or you can change your life by simply getting a great education or excelling in sports. Now, those things aren't bad things, don't get me wrong, but they're not supreme. They're not the greatest. The world tells us and teaches us each and every day that in order to make a difference, in order to experience change, lasting change, it has to happen from the outside in. And that is not true. The gospel ushers in an incredible breath of fresh air, doesn't it? It's not outside in change that the gospel presents to us. The gospel presents to us by grace. It's transformation that first happens on the inside. And when the root of you is changed, the outside begins to look like the root on the inside. That's gospel transformation, and it is a breath of fresh air to us. Paul uses the word proclaim. It's something that should be shared out loud. It's something that we should celebrate. And the implications of the word proclaim here is talking about on a continuous, ongoing basis. It's not a one and done. It's not based on an event. It's your entire life is so saturated with the love of Christ that you can't help but get it out. And so it's out loud. It's celebrated, and it's far more than just Sunday mornings here like we are today. And we share the message of Christ both boldly and compassionately, not through just words, but through our life. Paul goes on to say in verse 28 that we warn everyone and we teach everyone. This is so important that there must be a warning. If we have a low view of what sin has caused, we're not going to warn people about their sin. Listen, the greatest destruction in a man's life or a woman's life is not so much that their marriage is falling apart or their kids are rebelling. Those things hurt. Those things have ramifications, and we, by the gospel, should interact in those things. But the ultimate message that we should be reminding them is the greatest warning is, apart from Christ, you will spend eternity in hell apart from Him. You can have the greatest marriage. You could have the greatest children. You could have the greatest education. You could drive the greatest car. But if you don't know Jesus, those things don't matter. And He says we must warn. But then we must come alongside. And we teach. It's a word that brings about shepherding. That you're in it for the long haul. That it's not just a drive-by message. It's not just some track that you lay on a table. And again, I'm not saying those things are wrong. But man, God has called us and equipped us to relational development called discipleship. It's not about just getting people saved. It's about deepening their relationship with Christ through spiritual growth. And we proclaim that message. Paul says that we do it with all wisdom. Listen, we can't do it in human understanding. Because I promise you, just like you, I find myself in many a times someone coming to me and sharing something and I have no idea where to even start. But then God's grace reminds me, you start where we always need to start, at the simple message of the gospel. That's right. Let that be the foundation. But yet, we buy into the world's way of thinking. We go into self-help. We go into a 12-step plan. All those different things that do what? Treat the external without getting to the heart. And so we need God's wisdom to minister to the people that are around us, to remind them and to remind us that it is the gospel that brings about lasting, eternal transformation. And then Paul goes on to say here, he says that we are to what? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is reminding us that this gospel is a mission that one day will be what? Completed. It will be completed. He uses the word present here. And I love that word present because it's a word picture of a wedding day. You think about a wedding day. One of the initial questions in a wedding day is when everybody's up here and the bride and all her beauty and all that whatever she did right before that gets up here. And praise God that they do that, by the way. And they're up here, and one of the first things that the pastor would say is, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And most often, it would be the father, and the father would say, I do, or we do, concerning he and his wife. He's presenting his daughter to be married to this man. And I often wonder what it was like What goes through the mind of a father presenting his daughter to a husband? And I'm reminded by what Jesus does for us. He presents his bride, those who have bought into and believed in the gospel transformation of God's grace. He presents us to his Father. And I think about that because I have three young daughters, and if the Lord chooses to gift them with the blessing of marriage, he might bless them with the gift of singleness. I don't know, but if it is marriage, I'm not going to be thinking about just that day. I'm going to be thinking about the years of preparation, the years of prayer, the years of sacrifice, the years of commitment, the years of denying myself and Julie, my wife, denying herself so that they would experience a true reflection, as true as we can possibly make it, of Jesus Christ. All that on that day. And so it's a reminder to us that this presenting people mature in Christ before the Lord is work. It's dedication. It's sacrifice. And Paul says an awesome word here. He says, presenting who? Everyone mature in Christ. Complete in Christ. It's a reminder to us that the mission of the gospel isn't a white man's mission. It's not a black man's mission. It's not an elite mission. It's not the well-to-do mission. It's to the outcast, to the oppressed. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, those who once were the ostracized of the community, those who had no hope of getting connected with God. And here's Paul ministering to those people. Listen, the gospel is not just for the morally upright. Most often, those who live morally upright, they don't even have a relationship with Jesus. It's a reminder to us that no one is shut off from the grace of God. The greatest problem in God's mission to the world is not the message, it's the messenger. And Paul is reminding us that, man, there is a drive here, there is a sacrifice here to present everyone mature in Christ. It's why John MacArthur would say this: our aim is not merely to win people to Christ, but to bring them to spiritual maturity. They will then be able to reproduce their faith in others. And this is important because we think about maturity in the way that the world looks at maturity. If you're old, you're mature. Not always the case, right? The hallmark of spiritual maturity in the life of a Christian is what John MacArthur says at the very end. They will be able to reproduce their faith to others. That is the hallmark. So that means it's not just about going to Bible study or coming to church or praying or giving an offering. Those things are important. Those things are disciplines that we should embrace as Christ followers. But the hallmark of the Christian life is the Great Commission, that we go and we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the commands, reproducing Christ in you to the world around you. And yet, I think oftentimes we miss out on that. And the question is, how are we going to accomplish the mission? How are we going to accomplish the mission? Listen, this is a point where we should, at some degree, feel a sense of tension, a sense of inadequacy. You mean God has equipped me and called me to present people mature in Christ, complete in Christ? I don't know about you, but I feel inadequate for that mission. In and of myself, I can't do it. And it's a reminder to us that there is a means by which we accomplish that mission. And yet, I believe, specifically in the American church, we have settled for far, far less than Christ in you, the mission. We develop programs, we develop events. Listen, those things are catalysts to something greater. We've segregated the Christian life. The hallmark of the Christian life is being at the church, 13 San Miguel, every time the doors are open. And you work to the bone, you get exhausted, that is it. We're settling for far, far less than Christ in you, the mission. I love what Vance Havner says. He says this. He's was a pastor of great wisdom. God used him in mighty ways. And this is what he said. He said, Christianity today is so subnormal that if any Christian began to act like a normal New Testament Christian, he would be considered abnormal. Think about that for a minute. There's a lot of abnormals and subnormals, and we have so settled for far less than the Christian life of the New Testament Christians that we don't even recognize what a new Christian or a disciple of Christ looks like. And when we start exhibiting Christ-like discipleship characteristics, we think, man, that's a radical out there. They're a loon. They're doing too much. They're going a direction that I don't want to go. Listen, let's bring back normal Christianity. Let's bring back normal discipleship. So what does a normal New Testament Christian live like as it pertains to God's mission of presenting everyone mature, complete in Christ? Well, Paul says in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." That word toil means to work to exhaustion. The word struggling carries the idea of agony. And so the word picture here is that of a marathon runner. Think about a marathon runner. They don't just get out of bed one day and just start running the big race. If they do, they're going to pull hammies and all that other stuff. They're going to be in the hospital for a while. They train for it. They prepare for it. They submit their body to a certain regimen of diet. They intentionally get adequate rest, right? They train, they build up, they prepare, they study, they even get the right outfit to wear to do it, right? They get the light shoes, not the heavy New Balance shoes. They get the light stuff so they can glide and go, and they run that race, and they know it's long term, it's not a short burst, and as they turn that corner to see the finish line, and they're in excruciating pain. They're exhausted. But they've spent their life, or a large portion of their life, getting to the end. The goal that was set before them. The finish line. And so they press, and they press until they complete the race. In a similar way, we are in a race. We are in the race of being part of the completion of the message of the gospel through the mission of the gospel. And so, yes, there are times of great exhaustion. Yes, there are times of great agony. Listen, discipleship is not easy. Some of you right now are in the midst of very sacrificial discipleship. You're in a place where you're more committed to the discipleship process than they are. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's important for us to remember that we must rest ourselves. We can't just work and work and work. We must take Sabbath rest, resting in the Lord. Rejuvenating that energy to toil and to struggle through the mission that God has called us to. But here's the reality that I want us to understand. That you accomplish the mission by dedicating your life to the power of Christ in you. That's how the mission is accomplished. Just like a marathon runner dedicates their life, everything revolves around the race. For you and I, the same is true on a spiritual sense. That in order to accomplish the mission, we must dedicate our lives to the power of Christ in us. We can't do it on our own. Listen, if you spend any time in ministry at all, I'm not even talking paid ministry. If you're doing it on your own, you are going to be constantly exhausted, frustrated, defeated. Now, we go through seasons like that, don't get me wrong, but I don't want to live like that for long. And so I'm reminded that I need Christ in me to be that power, to be that energy, to be that strength. And so what does Paul say? He says, "For this I toil, struggling with what? With all his energy. That he, speaking of Christ, powerfully works in me." The power comes from Christ. The means comes from Christ. I love the picture of the gospel. The mission is all about Jesus. The message is all about Jesus. The power, the means to complete that mission is all about Jesus. The ability to live an empowered life, a transformed life, the secured life is all about Jesus Christ. It all points back to Him. You know, Paul understood the concept of God's power in him through Christ accomplishing the mission. Paul signed up for the real deal. He didn't book a cruise on Disney Cruise Line. He booked a one-way ticket on a battleship. The war is real for a Christian. It is going to be a struggle. And yet, listen to how Paul explains that struggle in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." Think about what he's saying. Paul is saying, "I once was in outright rebellion to the things of God. I thought I was serving God, but I was persecuting the very body of Christ, the very body that Christ died for. And yet, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, my life has been changed." And he says that his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't worthless. It wasn't meaningless. Something happened. A big stone was dropped in a pond, and that ripple effect has gone. It is moving. And what does he say? He says, "On the contrary, I worked, not entitled, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Think about that for a second. God's grace is the lifeline to accomplishing the mission of presenting everyone complete, mature in Christ. God's grace. Grace, yes, at salvation when our sins are forgiven. But yes, we need God's grace as we are transformed more into the image of Christ. Not only do we need that grace, but we must extend that grace to the people that are in our lives that we are discipling. And so what's the application for us this morning as we close our message? God has given you a torch just like a runner, right? And it's your leg of the journey. What are you going to allow Him to do with it? That's the question. Raul said, when you came to faith in Christ, you signed up for His mission. Not your mission. His mission. And the reality is, you have one life to live. Nobody else can live your life the way God has designed your life to be lived. He has gifted you in a specific way. He has breathed in you the gift of the Spirit. He has equipped you. You are His workmanship. He has called you on purpose, for a purpose, for His glory and our good. What are you going to allow Him to do in your leg of the race? And so as we go to our response time, as Pastor Sean comes up and we turn our attention to responding to what the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Have you tapped out of the race? Have you allowed the distractions of this world, if it be work, education, athletics, or what we deem as retirement, to get you to stop from running the leg of the race that you're on? There is no greater calling than fulfilling the mission of God in your life. And so I want to challenge the church. Do you believe in the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory? And if you do, how has that trickled into believing in the mission of presenting everyone complete, lacking nothing, mature in Christ? So as we respond today, for those of you who are believers in Christ. The altar will be open for you. Maybe there's a place of confession or repentance. Maybe there's a place of prayer where you need to pray and say, God, I need your strength to help disciple this person in my life. I don't know where to go. I don't know what the scripture is. Lord, reveal your wisdom to me. Lord, I've tapped out. I'm stale when it comes to my life in Christ. I need you to recapture my heart. I want a genuine love for you because you have loved me so well through the gospel. And today I commit my life to service to you. Whatever that looks like, it's a yes. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never responded to faith in Christ. Today is the day where you realize through the Holy Spirit that you need to make things right with God. And you realize it's not by you doing well and doing better, but it's by you surrendering your life to His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever your decision is today, I'll be up front. The choir is going to lead us in our invitation song. So if you would, please stand and sing along with them.